you want to make your way in here, we're going to start singing number 256 in the hymnal, if you want to use it. It's up on the board. Good morning to everybody. If y'all would all stand up, I'm going to sing it as well with my soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is
be a good day when the trump resounds, won't it? The trump of God. Brother Bill, do you want to have announcements now, or do you want to do another hymn? Okay, let's do one more hymn here. Can you all remain standing, or if you're able to, why don't we keep standing up? 344 in the hymnal, I Must Tell Jesus.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear my burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make up my troubles quickly and end. tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, He is my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
You all can be seated for a bit.
All right. Well, good morning, Grace Church family. It's good to see each and every one of you today. We have, as a prayer request, want to remember Brother Dale Hazelwood, who's not feeling well this morning. So since he's not well in here and Brother Todd's up in the sound booth, that left me to do the announcement. So we want to welcome each and every one of you. I don't think we have any visitors at this time, at least not first time visitors, but we're glad to see all of you that are here. And as I mentioned, we want to remember Dale, as he is not well this morning. Want to remember our brother Wallace Haddon, who has seen no improvement yet from shock therapy that he's been undergoing. He's afraid to be around people. He's had a bout with severe depression. So let's lift him up before the Lord. Mary said they have all that they need, as you know, physically, and are thankful for all of your prayers. So let's continue to uplift both of them in prayer. A brother that used to worship with us, David Hale, is requesting prayer for his 13-year-old niece, Josie. She'll soon have brain surgery in two phases. The first will be to map her electrical brain activity, and then after a few weeks of healing, she'll undergo robotic surgery to remove a malformation on the brain. So let's remember that child, 13 years young. David thanks the Grace Church family and wants you to know that they love us and continue to pray for us as well. I want to continue to uplift Bob and Wendy Smith in prayer. Continue to remember Judy LePetri. Also want to remember Carl Perry's brother, Bobby, as well as Ruby and Carl themselves. Bobby, Carl's brother, is being treated for throat cancer. And a couple that we have been missing for some months now, want to pray for Mary Ann Bishop's husband, George. He had a biopsy done not long ago that showed that he had cancer in the bladder, and so they're to undergo some treatments for that. So let's remember him. Also, Gary George's wife, Michelle, is undergoing chemotherapy treatments. They have not sat well with her. She's had a lot of issues with that, so let's remember her as she battles cancer. Also, Lisa Lawrence's father is very ill. We want to remember him in prayer. And Phoebe and Thomas Peck, they pronounce the P and the H, sound like Pack. Okay, Pack. In New York both watch services on the internet. They've asked the church to pray with them about a legal matter involving a couple who are illegally squatting in a place owned by them. Squatters' rights, it's an old, old problem. And we ask a prayer for the reelection of Senator Tom Tillis, North Carolina. That's Rick Tillis's brother. Rick has been absent from us for occasionally because he's been campaigning for his brother in different places. So let's remember him as he travels, and also the election in general. And then would remind you also, if you wish to give a gift to the church, there's a box out in the front foyer on the little round table that's labeled for gifts and offerings. And then there's one if you want a copy of the CD of the morning message. And there's another box for that. You just fill out a slip, drop it in the box, and then they'll have that prepared for you.
Okay. Yeah, mentioning Rick's brother, I don't know, many of you may know him or maybe not, but he's on the Senate Judiciary Committee, and as we all know at this point, that's a pretty important place to be in the United States Senate, so let's definitely pray for him. I think we're going to do another hymn. We also want to say a welcome to anybody joining us by the internet. We want to welcome you. Thankful you're here worshiping with us. We're on YouTube, Ustream, and Sermon Audio Video. We're on there as well. You can watch live or stream it after the services. So I think that we're going to do Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, 204. Can you imagine, it's hard enough living in this world at the moment as a Christian. Can you imagine what it was like if you didn't know that you can turn your eyes upon the Savior and have peace there? It's an important thing we ought to thank the Lord for. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, 204. It's up on the board for you. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting He passed, and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
How about that? Look full in His wonderful face. I think that's my problem. I don't look full, right? I think there's a ministry that a man who runs it is local. You can find it on YouTube. It's called Freedom in Christ Ministries, and he was actually a professor at the college that I went to and that Larry Smith went to. I don't see the Smiths today, but Larry Smith went there. I think Larry actually had him as a professor, Neil T. Anderson. He's written a whole bunch of books, and I've really appreciated his ministry. He talks about the fullness of the new covenant, freedom in Christ, and he really helps lead. His ministry is to the lost particularly, so he goes out to evangelize, and he's always telling people about the fullness that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he always says that, talks about telling people when you become a Christian, it's like, he said, I tell people, it's like you walk through a door into this hallway, and now you're walking the Christian life, right? You got all these doors on the side, people sticking their head out, and one person opens the door, and that's your past. And they're telling you, hey, you know, tempting you about to think about your past, be guilty. Another person comes out and says, oh, well, what about this? This is a sin that's easily entangled. You come and do this. And he talks about how you can either sit there and just sit tight and not move, and you're going to be stagnant. Or you can, you can walk and you say, I'm not going to pay attention to any of these things. All these doors, I don't care. I'm ignoring them. And you're going to fail like that too. Or you can look down at the end, look up to the Lord Jesus Christ and keep your eye on him and just walk. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that was an impactful illustration. So I always think about that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Just look at him. Keep walking. All right. I'll be done.
Well, good morning again. We're going to read a passage of Scripture and have prayer. I'd like to ask you and invite your attention to Psalm 94. I want to welcome all of those that may have joined us by the different means that we have of being on the computer. We have Ustream. We have sermon audio, different ways in which you can join us, so we're thankful. I have family living in Florida. My older sister, you can believe somebody older than me, but my older sister has sent me several messages saying how much she appreciates Brother Sasser's teaching on the radio or the internet. So let's continue to uplift that ministry and those people who listen. Do you think about that first song that we sang? How do you answer the question? Is it well with your soul? Is it? Would you be able to say that in honesty? It is well with my soul. To think of all that's included in that song. Think about those things. Psalm 94. This is a psalm that kind of struck me as one that is very apropos to the times in which we are now living. And because this word is true, we can say it is well. Whatever our circumstances, it is well. The Lord is a God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long, Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting, and they crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. Did you know that you're the inheritance of God? Think about that one. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. They say the Lord does not see. The Lord of Jacob takes no notice. Take notice, you senseless ones among the people, you fools. When will you become wise? Does he who fashioned the ear not hear? Think the Lord doesn't hear what's being said? Does he who formed the eye not see? He sees it all. Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches mankind lack knowledge? The Lord knows all human plans, and he knows that they are futile. Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. You grant them relief from days of trouble till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be founded on righteousness. People calling for justice, they don't know what they're calling for, but there's going to be a day in which justice is meted out. And it's not going to be pleasant for those outside of Christ. Who will rise up, verse 16, who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will stand or take a stand for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you, a throne that brings on misery by its decrees? The wicked band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. All these things that are happening, those that have risen up in just blatant arrogance against God and his people, we don't have to worry about them. The Lord himself will take care of it. But it's in him that we find consolation and peace and even joy in these times of troubles. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you and bless you that you are our God, that you have promised that you would abide with us, never to forsake us, and that we can find in you a shield, a buckler, we can find in you a source of strength and of consolation. Yea, that we can find in you a source of joy. As we just sang, help us to keep our eyes upon you. To look upon you for, as we've been studying in Isaiah, when we see the Lord as he is, in all of his glory and high and lifted up upon his throne, it sets all things in perspective. For we know who that we are and that we are nothing without you, and we are yet everything and have everything in Christ. We thank you for these blessings. Ask your blessings upon the church family, those that are sick, those that are hurting, that you would be with them, those who need comfort, that you would comfort them, those who need wisdom, that you might grant wisdom. We pray for the services today, that you would be pleased to undergird our pastor, that you might uphold him and enable him to declare unto us the message you've laid upon his heart. And we'll thank you for all these blessings as we ask them in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, everybody, let's stand together, sing this old song, Can't You Hear the Blessed Savior Calling You. Good to see all of you today. I think everybody is feeling a little bit more relaxed after all of this coronavirus for the last several months, so we're glad to see you here today. Have you strayed from the fold? Is there trouble in your soul? Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? If your soul is lost in sin and you're at your journey's end, still I know the blessed Savior's calling you. Calling you, calling you. Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? He will take you by the hand, lead you to the promised land. Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? In your journey day by day, when temptation comes your way, you will hear the blessed Savior calling you. As you follow in his light, he will guide you through the night. Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you?
Say it with us.
Calling you.
Calling you.
Calling you.
Calling you.
Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? He will take you by the hand, lead you to the promised land. Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? When your soul is burdened down and your friends cannot be found, can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you?
Y'all doing good. As you follow him each day, he will lead you in the way that you hear the blessed Savior calling you. Calling you, calling you, calling you, calling you. Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? He will take you by the hand, lead you to the promised land. Can't you hear the blessed Savior?
Play it out, sir. Play it out. Let's do this chorus again.
Calling you, calling you, calling you,
calling you.
Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? He will take you by the hand, lead you to the promised land. Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you?
Y'all awake this morning? If you're sounding a little better. A little bit of life's coming in.
You can be seated. This is an old song written by an old friend of ours named Ed Hale. And it's called I'll Be Looking for Scars. Scars in Christ's hands and feet and side in heaven. Most of you will probably remember it.
You can have all the mansion in glory. You can have all the streets of pure gold. For my eyes will be scanning the heaven, looking for the one that save my soul.
Sing it with us if you want to.
I'll be looking for scars up in heaven. Scars that love held on the tree. Scars that turn judgment to mercy. For a hell-deserving sinner like me, I will find them upon my Lord Jesus. Put there because of my blame. 'Twas from them his blood flowed so freely to cover my guilt and my shame.
Sing it with him.
I'll be looking for scars up in heaven. Scars that love held on the tree. Scars that turn judgment to mercy, or a hell-deserving sinner like me. I know I'll see Moses and Elijah, old Daniel and Samson I'll see, but I'll not have much time to linger, looking for the one who died for me.
That's true, isn't it?
I'll be looking for scars up in heaven. Scars that love held on the tree. Scars that turn judgment
to mercy for a hell deserving sinner like me. And when I find him, I'll be so contented to sit there with nothing to do but to praise him and thank him forever while keeping those scars all in view. I'll be looking for scars up in heaven, scars that love held on the tree, scars that turn judgment to mercy for a hell-deserving sinner like me. For a hell-deserving sinner like me.
Good song. Ed Hale wrote that song. He used to come to our conferences. He was from down in Louisiana, and a fine, fine man, a God-fearing man, loved the Lord. And we do a lot of his songs. The song that we do of Oh How Merciful, he wrote that song too, a lot of them. Okay.
I always have something to say. Okay. Now, I was just thinking about what, I think it was you, that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That you said, just keep walking. There's all kind of accusations from your other life, and even today's life, all our who we are and what we are by nature. But I learned a long time ago is don't look at yourself by how you are right now. You're nothing but flesh and bone. Look who you are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. If you can see yourself in Christ, you don't have to worry what everybody thinks about you. You know, it's all in him, and I'm thankful. Thank you, Josh.
You stand together once more with me. We're going to appeal to the Lord to help us as we study. We're so glad to see all of you who are here today with us, and we want to welcome all of those who may be tuning in by YouTube, Ustream, or sermon audio, which you also have video. Glad to have you today. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, whither shall I go? Whither shall I go? All right, once more, if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm only going to read a couple of verses today, this morning, because I'm going to be dealing, God willing, with these verses. Isaiah chapter 6, I want to say two things while you're turning there. Number one, we lost an old friend this week. I lost two old friends. One who worshiped with us here years and years and years ago. And he had to move to Birmingham because he was with the Bell system, AT&T and Bell South and all of that. And back when they broke that up, they were moving people around. And we lost several families that had to move to Birmingham. I'm speaking of our old friend Bob Rohn. Bob Rohn passed away. Many of you knew him. I think he was 78 years old, something like that. and you will remember him. So I'd like for you to pray for his wife, Rose, and their family. And then down where I came from in Albany, Georgia, there's an old friend named Jimmy Tabb. Jimmy Tabb was a musician that I used to play with in my musician days. And Jimmy, I think he was about the same age as Bob. And his son called me this week and told me that his dad had passed away. I'd like for you to pray for that family too. Jimmy Tabb down in Albany, Georgia. Isaiah chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, "Praise the Lord." And you may be seated. You know, as I have read the scriptures over the years, I have found some rather strange instructions from the Lord to his people in general, and to his servants, you know, his prophets and priests and disciples in particular. For example, what would you think if the Lord called you, like he did Ezekiel, to go down to a valley of dry bones, that is, a bunch of bones? People had died, hundreds of people, thousands of people, millions of people, and there's a valley full of bones. And they're all separated. I mean, it's not like the old song, "Oh, the head bones connected to the neck bone. It's not that. They're all broken up. You know, somebody's head's over here and somebody else's thigh's over here, and it's just a valley of dry bones. And he said, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel was smarter than most of us to try to come up with a real cute answer. He said, "Oh Lord, thou knowest." You know. I don't know. And then the Lord said to him, "I want you to preach to these bones." Preach to a bunch of dry bones. That is a crazy thing to do. He went on to tell him, "I want you to call for the wind to come." The word translated, at least in the New Testament, by wind, breath, is also translated spirit. So the wind come upon these slain and blow upon them that they might live. And then what about when the Lord told Moses to speak to a rock? Now if you found me out somewhere talking to a rock, you'd say, "We better have Brother Sasser committed. Something's gone wrong with him. He's talking to a rock." But the Lord told Moses to speak to a rock, and out of the rock came water. Water for the nation of Israel. And then the prophet Jeremiah, he was told to buy a lot in a doomed city. A city that God had said, "I'm going to wipe this city out. I'm going to take it off the face of the earth. And I want you to buy a lot here. I want you to go ahead and buy some property here. Because the idea is later, I'm going to come back and restore this." And that's what we're doing here by faith. We're buying a lot in a doomed city. We're in a doomed city. This world is a doomed place. And yet we, by faith, have bought us a lot here through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those instructions are not any stranger than what the Lord told Isaiah here in the verses that we have read. He said, "Go and tell this people." That's the title of my study today, the underlying theme, "Go and tell this people," verse 9. And here's what I want you to tell them. I want you to hear, but don't understand. I want you to see, but not perceive. The heart of this people is fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, convert and be healed, be converted, be healed, it says here. Now here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line for what God told Ezekiel to go to the dry bones. Bottom line for Moses, speak to the rock. Bottom line for Jeremiah, buy a lot in a doomed city. Bottom line for you and me. The bottom line is this: trust and obey. Don't try to figure it out. Just trust the Lord. Now, you can trust the Lord when the sun's shining and when you have money in the bank and when your bills are paid and when you're in health. But when things don't go well, when things look like they're going backwards, we have a tendency to say, Lord, what in the world? What are you doing? But that is not our instructions. Our instructions are to trust Him. Just trust Him. You won't know what He's doing, but just trust Him. Trust Him and obey. Go ahead and walk in obedience as far as you know what His will is and as far as He gives you the ability to do so. Isaiah had a strange twofold purpose behind his ministry. And here's what it was. Number one, he was commanded to foretell the ruin of the people of Israel. And number two, he was to ripen the ruin of the people. He's going to ripen it, and he's going to foretell the ruin, and then the Lord's going to use him to bring that ruin, to ripen the people to ruin. Now, these verses foreshadow the state of Israel in Isaiah's day, but especially do they point to the days of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, and include the gospel age, the age we are now living in. Millions and millions of people have heard the gospel, but very few have, in fact, really received it. So what is the Lord revealing to the prophet here? Number one, He's revealing to Isaiah that generally the people to whom He is being sent will turn a deaf ear to what He preaches. I remember what the Lord said, I believe it was the prophet Jeremiah. He said, I'm going to send you to this people and said, I'm going to tell you up front, they're not going to listen to you. I'm going to tell you right now, they will not listen to you. Now, apparently the prophet was a musician and he said, they'll listen to you sing a song. They'll sing along with you. They'll tap their feet and sing along with you. And they'll hear what you say, but they won't do it. They won't do it. And look, he's saying in this gospel age, in this age in which we live, in which we have church corners on every corner, people generally turn a deaf ear to what the gospel is revealing. Number two, the Lord is saying to Isaiah, since they won't be made better by the message you're going to bring them, they will be made worse. They won't be made better. They'll be made worse. Now listen, I'll try to explain this as we go along today. It is an absolute necessary thing for people to hear the gospel. But it is a dangerous thing to hear the gospel. You cannot remain neutral when you hear the gospel. You cannot say, well, I don't hate Jesus, and I haven't believed on Jesus. No, no, no. Jesus said, either a man will be for me or he'll be against me. He said, you can't serve God and mammon. Some people say mammon is money. Some people say mammon is just self. But it's serving yourself. He said, you can't do both of them. There is no neutral ground, so it's dangerous to hear the gospel. Matthew Henry, the old English commentator, he says that those people who are willfully blind will be judicially blinded. And this is what he says, I believe, right here in verse 10. He says, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their hearts, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes. Because they wouldn't hear, they willfully would not hear, they were made judicially blind. Now, I want you to note three facts here. First, and they're from verse 10, note that to be converted is to be healed. I don't know what translation you have here, but in this translation here, in verse 10, he says that hear with their ears, understand with their heart, convert, and be healed. Be healed. I want you to notice then that it's not physical healing that is most needed. Now, I believe in physical healing. I'm standing here today because I think the Lord has healed me. I really do. I think the Lord has healed me. Even the doctor that I went to see the other day, she said, Bill, she examined me and she listened to my heart and so on. She said, you've convinced me. There's nothing wrong with your heart. Well, I could have saved her some time because I was born with a bad heart. A spiritually bad heart. I was born with it. But she said, I'm convinced your heart physically is okay. I don't think that's the problem. The problem was my electrical system threw my heart out and created a heart flutter. But I want you to understand something, my friend. If God healed me of this, and if he heals me of the next 10 crises that I face, still, after all that, I still have to die. Is that right? I still have to die. You have to be very careful when you're praying. I remember a man saying, we prayed for this, dear sister. This was at a memorial service. And he said, we prayed for this, dear sister, that the Lord would heal her. And he said, we didn't pray carefully enough because he has healed her. She'll never be sick again. He has taken her out of this world, and she'll never be sick again. Now, what we see here is that being healed is being converted. If you're healed in that way, it won't matter that much about what happens to the body, the temple that you live in. You remember when the Lord Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus after he had been dead for several days and he raised him from the dead? Have you ever thought that Lazarus had to die again? Well, he did. Even though he was raised from the dead, he had to die again. So what I want you to understand is that the Scripture, when it speaks of healing, it speaks of the healing of the soul. The healing of the soul. Number two. I want you to see from these verses that a right understanding is necessary to conversion. A right understanding. It's not just joining a church, walking down an aisle, raising your hand, signing a card, or even being baptized. You need to have a right understanding of the revelation given to us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, I want you to understand that conversion to Christ involves spiritual understanding and spiritual perception. One who is converted will see, will hear, and will understand with the heart. Now I ask this question, and we're going to put this up on the screen. Why is the Jew yet unconverted? Let's put this on the screen. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Look up there on the screen. Paul writes this and he says, Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it. Those who were in the nation of Israel, who were elected by God, they have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. That's why they're not converted. You see, seeing and hearing and understanding does not depend on your intellect. It does not depend upon your IQ. A child can hear and see and understand if God gives it to him. And a man that's got a PhD is blind as a bat unless God shows it to him. It's not how much education you have. It has nothing to do with your intellect. It has to do with God giving you the ability to see, hear, and understand spiritually. And I want you to note this. This is the fourth thing I want you to note. I want you to note that sometimes the Lord has given up men to deception and to strong delusions because they will not receive the love of the truth that they might be converted. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. Now, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, Paul speaks of this, and I think we have this on the board, Romans chapter 1, verse 24. It says, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. God gave them up unto vile affection. And then Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Since they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind, a documos, a mind that is not approved, goes on to say, to do those things which are not convenient. He gave them up, verse 24, he gave them up, verse 26, and he gave them over in verse 28. So the Lord has sometimes given men up to deception and to strong delusions because they would not receive the love of the truth that it might be converted. Now this will be the spirit that will prevail in the last days of earth. And I think we have this on the board. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 beginning in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 beginning in verse 10. There it is. Deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause. Now this is something. It doesn't say the devil. It says for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'd like you to leave that passage up on the screen for a few minutes. Now that is a powerful, powerful and frightening passage. He talks about in the last days there will be a lot of deception going along with unrighteousness. Here are men living in unrighteousness, but they've got a hope in Jesus. It's a false hope. The reason we know it's a false hope is because they have not received the love of the truth. They might have heard the truth, but they don't love the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, he said, God will send them a strong delusion and they'll believe a lie. And they'll be damned because they wouldn't believe the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. There are two consequences of hearing the truth. Two consequences of hearing the truth. Now, brethren, if you'll put the next passage up there, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Now, if you'd like to turn to that passage of Scripture, you can. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 2. And verse 14, this is what Paul says. Second Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ, and he makes manifest, he reveals the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Watch this now. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now I said that there are two consequences of hearing the truth. Hearing the truth. I've already said, no one can hear the truth and remain neutral. When the gospel is preached, there are only two possibilities that should be expected. Number one, if that which is preached is the truth and it's refused and are abused, it will become a savor of death unto death. But if that which is preached is the truth, and it is believed, and it is received, it will be a savor of life unto life. And let's leave that passage up there for a few minutes. When a person will not hear the truth, they will believe a lie. when a person will not hear the truth, they will believe a lie. Just as we read a moment ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And why will this happen? That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When one hears and receives the truth, when you hear the truth, when you receive the truth, you will absolutely recognize a lie. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will run from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." John's Gospel, chapter 10. And you'll notice from this 2 Corinthians chapter 2 passage, you see, it says there, "Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Literally, he's saying, causes Christ to triumph over us. In other words, we are examples of God's power to subdue and to save us. The man who wrote these words is the former Saul of Tarsus, whom we call the Apostle Paul, and he who was a former enemy is now a servant. Dr. Alford said this, quote, he said, "Our only true triumphs as Christians are God's triumphs over us. His defeats of us are our only true victories." That's a good statement. We are brought into willing servitude and heart obedience to Christ. We're not saved by our obedience, but he does not save us where we are not given a spirit of obedience. We want to obey him. We can't obey him perfectly. We can't obey him without sin. That's why we look forward to the time when we will be free from all of the things that hinder us, so we can give him the glory that he deserves. But we do want to obey him. We want to serve him. And so we triumph over the enemies of Christ by his triumph over us. The second thing I would call your attention to in that verse is, literally, verse 15 says, "It is of Christ that we are a sweet savor unto God." And you know what that means? That's good news. That means that in the nostrils of God, we smell like God's own son. Some of you may not remember, but when I talked through Genesis, and we got to the chapter where Jacob wanted to get the birthright from his father Isaac, his mother said, "I want you to have the birthright, and I know your dad intends to give it to your brother, Esau." And so Jacob said, "Well, if my father discovers who I am," the old man Isaac was almost blind, so he couldn't see. And you can imagine how dark it would be in a tent back in those days. They weren't in a building like we are with LED lights. And so Jacob, his mother said, "No, what I want you to do is I've got a suit of your brother's clothes. You're going to put that on. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to make you smell like your brother." Esau was a hunter. He was an outdoors man. He was a hunter. And when Jacob put those clothes on and he went into his father, he smelled. In fact, Isaac said, "Come near my son." And Jacob went close to him and he said, "The voice seems to be the voice of Jacob, but the smell is the smell of Esau, my firstborn." Now listen, when you come to Christ, when you believe on Christ, when you receive the gospel of Christ, this verse says that when we stand before God, we smell like God's only begotten Son, because we stand in his righteousness. We have his cloak on, and therefore we smell like God's own Son. And then it says here in verse 16 that those who receive the truth, to those who receive the truth, he says, we are a savor of life. And to those who refuse the truth, we are a savor of death. You remember when I taught you a few weeks ago from John's Gospel chapter 9, where Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. John chapter 9, verse 39. Let us think about the word savor for a moment. S-A-V-O-R, the word savor. It's a word we don't use much today, but it means to taste. It means to give savor, is to taste or to smell or to flavor something or to season something. But it also could be used as in a good experience, like let's savor the moment. Let's suck everything out of it that we can get. Let's savor it. Now, when men and women in the Old Testament offered animal sacrifices to the God of Israel, if they were pleasing to him, the sacrifices were said to be of a sweet savor, a sweet savor. Now, after the flood, for example, long before the law was given, Moses built an altar after the flood was over and his family came out. It was Noah and his wife, his three sons and their three wives, eight souls, on a brand new earth. And when they came out, this is all recorded in Genesis chapter 8, Noah built an altar unto the Lord. And then he took the clean beast and the clean birds, and he offered them as burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord. And this is what it says in Genesis 8:21. It says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord smelled a sweet savor. He liked it. It smelled good to him. When God called Moses to go to Israel to tell them God's going to deliver you from Egypt, the children of Israel at first rejected Moses because Pharaoh increased their workload. And so they said to Moses, Moses, by what you've done, you've made us to have a bad smell, to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. In other words, you've made us odious in the eyes of Pharaoh. They're saying things were bad enough and you've made them worse. Now the Lord commanded Moses to teach the children of Israel about offerings and sacrifices. The burnt offering, the meat offering, and the peace offering were all sweet savor offerings. And all sweet savor offerings, all sweet savor offerings spoke of Christ. You know how that's true? First of all, in a sweet savor burnt offering, no wild animals were employed. Only animals which were domesticated, which were clean as opposed to unclean animals, and which were in subjection. Only animals, no wild animals. They didn't sacrifice lions and tigers. They sacrificed lambs and goats and bulls and domesticated animals, clean animals, and animals who could be in subjection to man. All of that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. The term burnt, as in burnt offering, means to ascend. Look on your I've anglicized the Hebrew word for you. It's pronounced olah, olah, and it means to ascend. So when we read about a burnt offering, we're reading about an offering whose smell and smoke ascended up to God. That's the picture. The person and the work of our Lord Jesus as Messiah was a sweet savor offering. And it ascended to heaven and it was pleasing to the Father. Let me read this to you from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul tells the saints of God at Ephesus, walk in love as Christ loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself to God, and it was a sweet-smelling, held sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. The Bible teaches us that the prayers of the saints of God, when they're offered up in the name and for the sake of Jesus, the Messiah, they ascend up to the Father as a sweet savor. Now, Paul spoke of the gospel he preached. Brethren, I don't know if you can go back and put that 2 Corinthians passage back up there, but if you can, I'll just comment on it. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may seem sweet to some, but it seems sour to others. In other words, when the Word of God, when the truth is preached, it gives us a spiritual odor. And it smells like life to some, and it smells like death to others. Now, all people who are converted to Christ have a savor about them. A savor about them to God, and a savor about them to the world. The world doesn't think too much of our professions of faith and our testimony and our witnessing and even our lifestyle, but the Lord is pleased if we're looking to Christ and trusting in Him. Now, one savor unto God is being like salt. You will remember this. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, right? But let me ask you this. What good is salt if it loses its saltiness? He said this, but if the salt loses its savor, if it loses its saltiness, what good is it for? He says that in Matthew 5:13 and Luke 13:24 through 35. He says the salt that doesn't salt is not good for anything. It's just good to be thrown out. And what he's saying is the Lord will not taste of that which is not salted. If you eat something that's not salted, that has to be salted, it tastes flat and it's tasteless. But to the world, you know what we're like? We're like salt poured into a wound. You do that, you get a cut sometime, pour some salt in there. It'll help you quit bleeding, but I tell you what. It'll probably make you start praying for some relief because it produces a really burning sensation. So to the Lord, we want to be a sweet savor, but to the world, we're like salt poured into a wound. So this brings us full circle to the twofold purpose of Isaiah's ministry. And I want you to turn again. We've looked at this over the last few weeks to Matthew's gospel. Once more, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, in the New Testament. The first Gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, chapter 13. So we've come around full circle now, and we see that the twofold purpose of Isaiah's ministry is also the twofold purpose of our Savior's ministry, and it's also the twofold purpose of our ministry, our witness to this generation in which we live. And it is what? It is to foretell the ruin of the people. And if we preach that gospel, it's going to ripen the people for ruin. Matthew chapter 13 is the first chapter in which Jesus began to teach in parables. No parables in the first 12 chapters of the gospel of Matthew. And the first parable that Jesus teaches about here is the parable of the sower, like a man planting a garden or raising something in his field as a farmer. And he says that he sowed some seed, it says, and in verse 4, he says, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came down and ate them up quickly. Some seed, verse 5, fell upon stony places. They didn't have much earth. They weren't buried in earth. They sprung up quickly because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root and they withered away. Some seed fell, he says, among thorns, verse 7. And the thorns sprung up with them and choked them. Verse 8, but others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit. Now, the disciples came in verse 10 and they said, why are you teaching the people in parables? Why are you doing this in parables? Notice what he says. He answered and he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries, the hidden truths of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now notice that the Lord Jesus Christ concluded this in verse 9 with, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." You see that, verse 9? "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now that harkens back to what he told Isaiah. He said, most of them are going to have ears and they won't be able to understand. They'll have eyes, they won't see. They have hearts, they won't understand. If anybody here has an ear and he can hear and he's interested, he said, let him hear. Let him hear. Now, some are given to spiritual ability to understand and some are not. The Apostle Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. This is 1 Corinthians 1:18. But unto us which are saved, literally which are being saved, it is the power of God. In other words, those people who hear the word and understand the word and believe the word, those people are the ones who are saved. But he said the average person doesn't want to hear it, doesn't hear it, and will not receive it. But here's what he tells us in Matthew chapter 13. Notice verse 12. He says, men will be held responsible for what they hear. Verse 11, let me point out verse 11 is what I just mentioned to you. Some are given the ability to understand and some are not. That's verse 11. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Then in verse 12, he says that men will be held responsible for what they hear. He says, whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more. But whoever doesn't have, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Now, what is that saying? It's saying that we're responsible to what the old Puritans would have said, to improve upon what we hear. You see, when he talks about the seeds, going back, if you go back to the verse 4, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 4, he says that some seed fell by the wayside. Now, that's people who hear the word of God and they don't really pay any attention to them. It's like water on a duck's back. It just slides off of them. And the fowls came. And by the way, the word translated foul here means unclean fowl. It's like the devil comes and he takes the word. Then he says in verse 5, some fell among the stony places. The stony places. They didn't have much earth. They weren't buried in the earth. Just fell upon. And so they sprung up real quick. That might be people who make quick professions of faith. You know, the first time I ever heard anything, we want to get them down the aisle. We want to get them in the church. We want to get them on the church roll. We want to get them coming to this and coming to that. So here's what it says, that these people that fell upon the stony places, he said they sprung up quickly in verse 5 because they had no deepness of earth. There'd been no real work of God done in their hearts. And when the sun came up, when they began to experience a little bit of heat, in verse 6, they were scorched and they had no root, and so they withered away. Okay? Then he said the next hearer said, some fell among the thorns, verse 7. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now go out to verse... Let's go to verse 12, verse 13. They ask him, why are you speaking in parables? In verse 13, he says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and you will not understand, and seeing you shall see, and you will not perceive. So he said, this is Isaiah's prophecy being fulfilled in people who won't hear and receive the word. For, verse 15, this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull. Gross means callous. They've gotten callous. Their hearts are callous. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, be converted, and I should heal them. You see, he says that being converted is being healed, just like Isaiah said. Then he says, but blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, for they hear. So my friends, when we hear the word of God, it is a dangerous thing. We must not just let it slip away. Jesus goes on to explain the type of hearers. He gave the parable, and then he explained the parable to the disciples. Go down to verse 18, Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. He says, now hear the parable of the sower. I'm going to explain the parable of the sower to you. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it. In other words, they don't give any attention to try to understand it. They don't delve into it. They don't think about what they've heard. They don't meditate upon it. They just heard it. It was a good sermon. Let it go. Then comes the wicked one, and he catches away that which was sown in his heart. These are the ones that received the seed by the wayside. Then verse 20, he that received the seed into the stony places, that's the person that hears the word, and immediately, with joy, he receives it. Yet he doesn't have any root in himself. He endures for a little while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. When he reaches a point where he's got to go with what the Lord says, or go with what the world says, or go with what some of his friends say, he's not able to do it. And he goes the other way. Okay? And then in the next verse he says, I lost my place here. Verse 20, he that received the seed in stony places, that's the person we just read about. And then verse 22, he that received seed among the thorns, that's the person that hears the word. And then the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he's unfruitful. In other words, he doesn't bring up any fruit for the Lord because he really doesn't take this into his heart, or he or she. They just simply heard it. They amen it. They say, that's good. But it doesn't produce anything in their lives. That's the person that's unfruitful. He that received the seed into the good ground, and you know that the seed here is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Jesus tells us this. He that received the seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands the word, bears fruit, brings it forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. Now, my friends, he says here that there are four kinds of hearers of the word of God. And he said one out of the four, I don't know if we can take that literally or not, 25%, but it's a small amount. It's a small amount of people who really hear the word, receive the word into their hearts, and it impacts their lives so that they become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say again, we are to improve upon what we hear. Don't let it drop aside and bear no fruit, like the wayside and the stony places and the thorns. And those who improve of what they hear will be given more. He says that in verse 12. And those who do not will lose even that they had. So he tells us in verse 13, 14, 15, here in Matthew chapter 13, that those who refuse to hear, listen now, this is frightening to me. Verses 13, 14, and 15, Jesus says that those who refuse to hear this gospel will fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah in themselves. They will fulfill, they will be part of the fulfilling of this prophecy. Many will hear, he says in verse 13 and 14, but they will not understand. Many will see, but they will not perceive. But those who hear, those who understand, those who see, those who perceive are blessed of heaven. And so I see myself as having a continual ministry, just like Isaiah had. I want people to hear. I want them to understand. I try to labor in the word to try to make it as simple as I can so that there's no problem with the way I delivered it from people saying, well, he was talking way above my head. I didn't understand anything that he said. And, you know, we have a modern means now of duplicating these messages. We have CDs here. We don't charge a thing for them. You can get a CD or you can get a DVD. You just, when you go up there to that table, you can fill out that little white slip and drop it in there. In about a week, they have it ready for you. But my friends, don't take worship and hearing the Word of God lightly. Don't do that. Think about what you hear. Meditate on what you hear. Pray while you're hearing it. Pray for me while I'm preaching it. Ask the Lord, as we sing at the beginning of every service, if thou withdraw thyself from me, whither shall I go? Only the Lord, by His Spirit, can give us a true understanding of what we hear in the Word of God. And so, Isaiah, I want you to go and I want you to preach to this people. But you tell them to hear, but they won't understand. That doesn't mean every single person. It means the vast majority of them, though, won't. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, straight is the way, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it? There's a sense in which we have the greatest joy in the world as Christians, and yet at the same time, in which we must never rest on our laurels and say, well, you know, I've got it made. Always keep pressing to hear the Word of God. Keep pressing to see our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep pressing to trust Him and to commune with Him and to walk with Him and to talk with Him every day, all day, the rest of your life. Never take it lightly. May the Lord add His blessings to the preaching of His Word. Let's stand together. Only one place we're safe, and that's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we sing and close our service with. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, I'm safe while the ages roll. I'm safe. The world may crumble. I'm safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in Him. Now let me say one final word. You've been very patient this morning. Let me say this to you. Do we want people to be saved? Absolutely. Do we want people to know the Lord? Absolutely. But I don't want them trusting in me or in this church or in some experience. I want them to be trusting in Christ. I want the Spirit of Christ to convince them. That's what Jesus said. He said, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of Himself. He will show you things to come. He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. He'll convince the world, He said, of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. I've said this before, but let me say it again. He comes to you and He convinces you that you're a sinner. Then He convinces you that you're under judgment. Then He convinces you that the only righteousness you have is your own righteousness, self-righteousness. And once He's done that with it, and He comes back, and He shows you that Jesus Christ is your sin bearer, that Jesus Christ took the judgment in your place, and that Jesus Christ must be your righteousness. I mean, that's what He shows you. And I don't care who you are, where you've been. I don't care if you've made 15 professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if you've been baptized so many times that every toady frog and all the rivers and streams in Tennessee know you by your first name. It doesn't matter. I want to tell you this. Always be willing to come back again to Christ. Always be willing to come to Christ anew, to come to Christ afresh. I know I've been saved, but you know what? I'm being saved every day. Every day I wake up and I call on the Lord again. I call on the Lord. I ask Him to have mercy on me, the sinner. I ask Him to guide me. I ask Him not to leave me to myself. I ask Him to teach me and to show me the truth. That's what I want to do. That's what I want for you. So it doesn't matter what you've done. Maybe you've made professions of faith. Maybe you've made them and thrown them away and gone out in left field. And you say, well, my goodness, I left the Lord a long time ago. Well, the Lord's always able and willing. It may be hard for us sovereign grace folks to believe this, but He's always willing to receive sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. Now, if you're not a sinner, I don't have any good news for you. But if you're a sinner, I know somebody that can save a sinner. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. Paul was guilty of murder. You know that. He held the coats of men who stoned Stephen to death. Moses was a murderer. Moses killed an Egyptian. But the Lord saved them. The Lord received them, and the Lord can receive you. Just cast yourself on Him all over again. If you need to be baptized again, you need to do that. But nowhere in the Bible, and I'm going to let you go, nowhere in the Bible, if you can find me a place in the Bible where Jesus said, I want everybody to sit down now since I've talked to you, how many of you would like to be saved? If you do, now I want you to raise your hand. I want you to come down here where I am. Do you find that anywhere in the Bible? Okay, why do churches do that today? Because somebody started doing it about 150 years ago. Since I opened my mouth this morning to start teaching, I've been telling you to come to Christ. I'm asking you to come to Christ. I'm pleading with you to come to Christ. But I'm not going to make you think that coming to Christ is coming to me or coming down the aisle or coming down to the front and praying your way through. Scott Richardson used to say, I'd like to put 50 pounds of chain on you in your pew and tell you to come to Christ. Because coming to Christ is a spiritual thing. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says you will be saved. And you should confess Him. That's why we do this like we do it, because we think it's the biblical thing to do in the Scripture. Our Father, we call upon You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, how we are so thankful that You've given us an understanding. You've given us a desire to understand, to know the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Father, we confess we have no righteousness but the righteousness of Christ. We have no Savior but Jesus. We have no way into heaven but the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that You'll help us to understand this, and that the gates of Your mercy are open in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he'll go in and out, and he will find pasture. And I pray that by the blood of the everlasting covenant, You will make all of us perfect in Thy sight, working in us that which is well-pleasing. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in His name we pray. For His sake we ask it. Amen. You're dismissed.